You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or give to our ministry, please visit us at thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. My name is Rick Wentzitz. My wife, Chris, and I have been members of this church for 3 years now. I serve on the Connections team as an usher, and I'm blessed to serve with my wife in Little Village, where we have the awesome responsibility of teaching and nurturing your precious four-year-olds. In addition, my wife and I, we open our home as hosts to a parent support group that is a result of the last four semesters in a recovery ministry class. Our lesson today comes from John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you: love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey guys, Pastor Matt here. Man, do I have a gift for you today. My good friend JT English is back. JT was with us for several years, actually was the key architect at bringing theological education right into the heart of this church. He is an author, an avid CrossFitter, a dear friend, and a deep well of love and knowledge of the God of the Bible. Will you welcome back JT English?
What's up, Village? Man, it is so good to be back here with you guys. It's really a joy and honor to be here. If you don't know me, let me just introduce myself real quick. Like Matt said, my name is JT English. I had the honor of serving as a pastor here for about 5 years. My wife and I left 4 years ago, really this month, this week, right during COVID, to go. I now pastor a church in Arvada, Colorado called Storyline. But I want to just kind of give you an update on that and also just really hear my heart. First of all, we're going to be in John 15. If you want to turn there, you can find it. John 15, beginning in verse 12. But as you're turning there, let me just say from like the as best I know how to say it, I love you guys so much. It was such an honor to be a part of this team, to be a part of this church, and now to be pastoring in Colorado. So a couple things. First, if somebody were to ask me, what did I learn during my time at the Village Church? Two things. The first would be, I learned how to be a pastor here. I had a lot of theological education coming into this role. You guys hired a young punk 29-year-old idiot who had no idea what he was doing, and you let me grow up here. And I'm so profoundly thankful for that. Whether it was other men and women on staff just helping kind of nourish and encourage and build me up. My first sermon here from this stage, gosh, 8, 9 years ago now, was 55 minutes long. You guys should have fired me. Like, it was terrible. It was 55 minutes of just craziness. And you guys were gracious and encouraging and loving and kind of told me to keep going, whether that was Matt or Josh or Brian. I mean, like, just the team here just let me develop and grow. And this isn't a performance. It's a family. It's a church. And I'm so profoundly thankful for that. That leads me to my second point. It's just I learned here, not through like a statement, but through a reality, that the local church is a family. Amen. It's a family. It's the family of God. Macy and I walk through hard seasons of illness and sickness. We walk through seasons of raising our kids here, and you guys just treated us like a family, and we are so profoundly thankful for that. We were content. I would have been not just content, but thrilled to have been on staff here for the next 20 years. We were not looking to leave. We loved it here. My parents moved from the county that we now live in to here. I baptized my stepdad right there about 7 years ago, and we were like, here. Yeah, it's amazing. Like, this is our church. My family moved here. to be a part of this church family. And we thought we were going to be here forever. There was really only one place that we would have, you know, been excited to go back, and it's actually where we are. So the church that I currently pastor, it's called Storyline Church, was planted 9 years ago. We actually meet in a former Albertsons as well. Like, if you were to drive up to Storyline, you'd be like, wait a second. But totally in the providence of God, they built this church the same way that the Village was built on it. Like, they didn't know about the Village. They weren't familiar with us. But they built this church. The pastor, after 4 years, the church was growing. He's now the president of Lifeway Christian Resources. So he left. And I was aware of the church because it is in the same county that I grew up in. Like, to give you context, like, imagine a non-Christian kid growing up here and playing basketball in Marcus High School, and then a church being planted in the Marcus High School gym, and now that kid coming to know the Lord, pastoring in Colorado, and then being the next lead pastor. So translation is, I played basketball as a non-Christian in the gym that the church that I now pastor was planted in. Isn't that amazing? So, like, I mean, it's just the providence of God. And so through a sequence of events after I came off my sabbatical here, that pastor left. And I mean, just like God clearly speaking to us, like, you're supposed to go pastor this church. We went and we left. And if you remember, some of you were here for it. It was March of 2020 when it was March 11th when I was there for my interview. Did anything happen in March of 2020? Can we remember how that went? It went badly for me. It was a very bad time to transition professionally. So, like, I was there for my interview, and then COVID happened, and we kind of shut everything down here and there. Colorado was much more shut down than here. Did COVID happen in Texas? It was like a week or so. Okay, it was different for us in Colorado. But, like, I preached my interview sermon right there with no chairs in here. Remember that? When we did all the online stuff, like, they streamed at Facebook Live, the Storyline, they voted me in on Zoom. My first six sermons to Storyline were in this room because you guys were gracious and let us do that. And then we moved there, and I'll be honest with you, it was by far the hardest thing I've ever done in ministry. Like, real, like, darkness, depths of the soul. God, why, like, did you bring us out here into the wilderness to die? I left this to go pastor in Arvada. Did anything else happen in 2020? Was there any other, like, litmus tests that churches had to walk through, decisions we had to make? It was horrible. And I had no relational credibility. I didn't know anybody in the church. And so everything that was going on in 2020, whatever we did was right or wrong for half of the church. Remember that? So the church was about 600 people when we got there, and we whittled that thing down to probably about 150 people. Yeah, real funny. I appreciate your empathy. It's awesome. I mean, it was tough, and we just didn't know, and we just kept preaching the gospel. There were six staff members when I got there. Like, it was hard, like hard soil. I just said, we're just going to do 2 years in Romans. We walked through Romans for 2 years slowly in the church now. And I share this not because anything's unique about Storyline, but it's the same gospel that goes forward. And our church is now averaging around 2,200 adults on a Sunday, about 500 kids, 450 kids on a Sunday. Like, each Sunday is our largest Sunday, and it's because God is saving people. Like, we baptized 126 people last year, 40 people this year. Isn't that amazing? Last week, and again, hear my heart in this. I share that not because anything's unique about Storyline, but so much about what I learned here, about how do we preach the gospel, how do we encourage people, build up the church, is I feel sent out by this place, and I now have the opportunity to preach the same King and the same kingdom, just in a new context. Last week, we had baptisms. We baptized about 40 people this year. We baptized 16 last year, and the last woman we baptized was an 87-year-old woman whose back she's had so many surgeries, she couldn't get in water like we have here. And so we did she was a believer's baptism, but by pouring, you know, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because of a physical issue. And we do stories the same way you guys do here. And she said, her testimony, like, her story started with, during World War II. I was like, did you know Winston Churchill? Because, yeah, I don't know. I just asked. It was probably wrong, but I share that with you to say, like, I want to encourage you in this, is the gospel doesn't kneel and it doesn't faint. The gospel goes forward. Don't shrink back. Keep preaching the same gospel, King Jesus, his kingdom, him crucified, resurrected and ascended, and coming back to judge the living and the dead. And so thank you for letting a young pastor grow up here, raise a family here, treat us like family. I will forever be profoundly thankful for the leadership of this church, for the staff of this church, for the congregation here that welcomed us in and sent us out. You have nothing but gratitude and love from the English family. So thanks for the opportunity to come back and hang with you. We love you guys. So that being said, John chapter 15 is where we're going to be. We're continuing this marriage series that you've been in the last few weeks. If you weren't here the last few, let me just kind of catch you up. Last week, Pastor Matt was in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about this profound mystery. Ephesians 5 is one of the primary texts for Christians to think about what marriage is, because what Paul does in Ephesians 5 is he relates our relationship as husbands and wives to Christ and the church. So we'll say things like, husbands, love your wife the same way the groom, Christ, loves his bride, the church. And brides, wives, love and submit to your husband the way the church loves and submits to Jesus Christ. So the most important thing you could hear from that message, though there was a lot, is just this simple connection that Paul is trying to make. Your relationships should be reflective of the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. Same page so far? I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions, and the answers are always yes, no, or Jesus. Okay, very simple. You with me so far? Because I can't say you're tracking with me. I just can't do it. I did it one time here, and you guys all like emailed me like, that's Matt's. I'm like, it's just a phrase, okay? But I just want to know that you're with me and on the same page. So the reality is Paul, and the Bible always is talking about we should relate to each other, whether that's in the church or whether that's in marriage or friendship. We should learn about how to relate with each other the same way that Jesus Christ loves his church. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples in John 15. In John's gospel, the very center of it is what we would call the upper room discourse, John 13 to 17. Like the gospel is really spanning 3 years, but then you got 4 or 5 chapters really spanning a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. John's trying to highlight the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room before he's betrayed. And at the very center of this upper room discourse is John chapter 15. At the very center of John 15 is this passage. John's doing this intentionally, trying to really highlight for us what kind of relationship ought we to have. Before we read it again, I want you to see 3 things over the course of this sermon, 3 main points. The first is Jesus is going to give us a unique command that we have to be obedient to and listen to. Second thing is he's going to highlight a new relationship for us, a unique command, a unique relationship, and lastly, the greatest love. So a unique command, a new relationship, and the greatest love. Let's read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. It says this. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says this. He says, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you see that same language from Ephesians? Right? Yeah, good. Somebody's on the quiz. That's great. This is my command. Love one another the same way I've loved you. So Jesus is saying the kind of relationships that should be in the church and for Christian disciples are reflective of the kind of love that God has for his people or Jesus has for his disciples. Verse 13. Nobody has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Friends. It's an important word that we're going to look at today. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. So I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go produce fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Love one another. So the first thing I want you to see is this unique command that Jesus gives his disciples and thereby to us. First, in verse 12, this is fascinating to me. He says, this is my command. I've tried that with my kids before. It doesn't work. Like when you try to authoritatively say, this is my command. Right? Jesus here is speaking with divine authority. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, you'll hear Jesus say, you've heard it said, you've heard it taught, you've heard that it was written, but what does he say after that? But I say to you, Jesus is doing something similar here. He's saying, I have divine prerogative, divine authority over you, my disciples, and over the church. Therefore, I have the right to command something of you. And the command is simple. Love one another as I have loved you. Again, same language that we heard last week from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. But what I need you to see is this command isn't necessarily all that unique. God has been calling his people to be loving and to have an object of love since Genesis chapter 1 in the garden and all the way till Revelation chapter 22. For example, you could look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema. This is the place that the Hebrew imagination would have kind of come alive. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. So love is not necessarily a new thing, or Jesus even coming on the scene. You know, hey, teacher, what's the greatest, how do I inherit eternal life? Or what's the greatest command in all of the law? And Jesus says, you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this command of being loving isn't necessarily unique. It's the kind of love that Jesus is going to offer to his disciples here, because he doesn't just say, love one another. He says, love one another the way I have loved you. Nobody has greater love than when you lay your life down for your friends. I want to highlight, when the Bible was written in the first century, at least the New Testament, there was four Greek words that could be translated as love. C.S. Lewis, you might know, has a book called The Four Loves. And it really highlights these four different kinds of love that when we translate things, they can be flattened out because we only really have one word for it. Let me highlight three of the loves that we would be familiar with if we were living in the first century. And one of them is, another one is in the Bible. It's called philos or philos. It's where we get the word philosophy, a love of wisdom. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, a brotherly and sisterly love. So this philos kind of love is representative of a family. It's like the kind of love that a brother would have for a sister or a sister would have for a brother. And Paul says in Thessalonians that I command you to have a Philadelphia type love, that all of the kind of distinctions that the world makes of us, whether it's gender, sexuality, socioeconomic status, race, education level, the things that divide us in the world, Paul is saying, shouldn't divide us in this room. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. That the blood of Jesus Christ has more power than even our own familial blood. Are you with me? That's like a Philadelphia philos type love. You should love one another as family. There's another kind of love called eros, E-R-O-S. It's where we get the word erotic or kind of a passionate type love. You might define kind of an eros type love as I'm physically attracted to this person. I love this person. I want to be intimate with this person. This is a good love. We see it in Song of Solomon. I think you could argue you see it in 1 Corinthians 13, despite the fact that word isn't used, that there is a good and right place for physical intimacy within the context and biblical context of marriage. It's an eros type love. But do you know that Jesus did not use either of those words in this passage? He uses an entirely different love. It's called agape. He says, love one another. He's not saying philos. He's not saying eros. He's saying agape. Love one another with the kind of love that I have loved you. And agape, not really familial, though it has some connection to it, certainly not erotic. It's actually more related to friendship. Friendship. Like a sacrificial, spiritual commonality that you would have with a partner. It's kind of this unconditional love. And one of the things that I want to just do for a moment is I want to set a contrast. Let's take off the philos type love, but the eros love and the agape love are things that I find as a pastor and somebody who preaches and does counseling are often confused in the mind of most Christians. Because we are living in a moment, maybe you've noticed, that is hyper-sexualized. Anybody seen the news lately? Like, all you gotta do is like turn on the news or even just watch a movie. Everything about our current cultural moment is hyper-sexualized. And what I mean by that is like we are actually defining ourselves based upon our passions or our eroticism. Same page so far? Yes, no, or Jesus. One guy's with me. I'm so thankful for you, brother. So there is this sense of a kind of a hyper-sexualized moment. And if you don't hear anything else, hear me say this. One of the greatest dangers to Christian marriage is the belief that when we get married, we exchange an agape-type love for an eros-type love. Does that make sense? So I want you to see that eros-type love is an addition to a relationship that already exists on agape, not the exchange of two different kinds of love. But what will maintain your marriage from beginning to end is not eros, but agape. Spiritual friendship between two people is what will sustain biblically Christian marriages far more than eros will. So in an age where Christians are rightly concerned about the hypersexualization of every relationship, we tend to also hypersexualize marriage. Now, don't hear me the wrong way. Physical intimacy, eros-type love, is a beautiful thing within the context of marriage. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that becomes more beautiful when it's laid upon the foundation of spiritual companionship, of agape. So eros, good, right, beautiful, biblical, yes, laid upon the foundation of an agape-type love that says, I'm never going anywhere. I'm here no matter what. I'll be with you through every single season. So the unique command that Jesus is giving is not have more passion for one another. He's not saying just get into your feelings more. But that's what we do in marriage, don't we? We just kind of say like, I don't, anybody ever said this, I fell out of love? Impossible if it was agape, true if it's eros. You can't fall out of agape love, it's impossible. That's why we tell you when we're marrying you, richer or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part, not how I feel. Jesus is telling his disciples, love one another with an unending commitment, not a feeling. Love, love for the Christian, before it's a feeling, it's an unending commitment. So what Jesus is saying here is that eros is gonna last a season, but agape can last a lifetime. Can I talk to you about two of my heroes? Yes, no, or Jesus? Thank you. Two of my heroes are my grandparents, Bob and Marjorie Glow. We don't name people that anymore, do we? We need some more Marjories in the world. I feel like that would really create a better culture. Like, I just love my grandparents. So my grandparents, Bob and Marjorie Glow, I grew up calling them Bapa and Nama, because that's how I couldn't say their names when I was a kid. So Bapa and Nama, they lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. I can't tell their whole story, but you know the people that like, just kind of salt of the earth, Midwestern, like good people. You guys would love my grandparents. I wish you could meet them. They're just great people. Like my grandpa's the kind of guy who like when he did, like he would wrap our Christmas presents, it was like just perfect. Like that's my grandfather. By the way, wrapping Christmas presents to me is like a small place of hell. Like I'm like, can I watch a YouTube video on this? Like I always get it wrong. Like I'll pay, can I just pay somebody to do this? Like I just don't like doing it. But my grandfather loved it. He like built cars. He had a woodworking shop. They were married. Hey guys, they were married for 72 years. That's worth celebrating. I'm trying to live for 72 years over here. Like I'm just trying to endure. It's an amazing thing. And I didn't realize how privileged I was growing up watching them, whether it was their love for each other or me. Unfortunately, my grandfather passed away earlier this year. He passed away from dementia. And I mean, he was 94 years old. But before that, when I was, Macy and I had just gotten married. We were living down on Swiss Avenue in Dallas, kind of the Deep Ellum area. We loved it down there. And my grandparents called and they said, hey, we'd love to take you on a cruise. We're like, yes, we'll go. We want to take you on a cruise to celebrate our 60th wedding anniversary. So sweet, we got to go down. We went to Houston and they, you know, we took the cruise and my parents came down. So it was like six or seven of us. This is before we had kids. And we got to celebrate. It was a Royal Caribbean cruise. I've never been on a cruise before that. I haven't been since, but it was a really sweet memory for us. If you've ever been on one, I mean, do whatever you want. I don't care. But it's like this floating city. And you might know they have like entertainment at night or during the day, like different shows, like people throwing swords. Like we are on the ocean. People like eating swords and spitting out flames. Like this is wild. Like I don't even know I could explain this to the first century context. However, it exists. And one of the games they had one of those nights, you might have seen these before, even on television, is like the newlywed game. You ever seen these before? It's like, it's the kind of game where they'll call people up and ask questions. So like, you know, we're sitting, it's a room about this big. We're sitting back over here in the corner and, you know, the entertainer, kind of MC gets up and says, welcome to the newlywed game. Who's the newly, like the most recent marriage in the room? And somebody lied and was like, we got married this morning because they just want to be on the show. And so they get to come up here and they're like, you know, they sit in this couch and they sit down and who's been married for 10 years, exactly? And like, who's celebrating their 10-year anniversary? And a couple comes up and they sit down and 30 years, whatever it was. And then they say, who has been married the longest here? If you've been married more than 40 years, you know, stay standing. You married more than 50 years, stay standing. And people kind of start going down. And then there's somebody married 58 years, 59 years. And then my little Bob and Marjorie Glow. Yeah, oh, exactly. It's exactly right. Are standing up. And they're like, get called down and they get up there and they're sitting here and then I begin to think, huh, I wonder what the show is going to be. And they're like, so what we're going to do is we're going to ask one spouse a question with the other spouse excused, like off to the side where they can't hear the answer, and then we'll bring them back and see if they can get it right. Seems like a great way to get divorced, right? Like we're going to just trick each other for the next hour. And so they excuse the husbands first. So my papa walks off the stage and sweet little Nama is sitting there. She was a librarian. She's just a sweet little Marge, you know, just sitting there. And they ask this, they're like, you know, what's their favorite color? They kind of get the generic questions out of the way first. And then they get to the more like heavier questions. Like, you better not get this one wrong when you come back. And one of them was, when was the first time you made love to your spouse? And I'm sitting in the back and I'm like, I need to leave. I don't need this information. There is never gonna be a situation in my life where I need the information about Bob and Marge making love to each other, my grandparents. So I look at Macy, I'm like, can I jump off the ship? She's like, no, you need to stay. I'm like, I don't. But I stayed, and so she starts answering, and she's like, well, you know, I met Bob when he was in the Air Force, and I thought he looked so good in his uniform. And I'm like, for the love of God, let this ship go down, you know, now. Like, I just don't need any of this information in my life. And, you know, he had this convertible that he would come and pick me up in, and he just looked so handsome. Please, for the love of all that's holy, God, Jesus, return at this moment. Like, I am praying the heavens down on this cruise ship. And then she says, there was one time he came and picked me up, and we were living in Florida where he was based, and he drove me to Destin Beach. We're in the convert. God, please help me. And then she talks about, like, then we climbed in the back seat, and exactly, this is how I'm feeling. And that's where we made love for the first time, and I can't unlive it, and now neither can you. Yeah, you're welcome. It was a sweet. So then they bring him back out, and he, you know, gets this. I have to relive it again because he describes the whole thing also, and they just get it to a T. And here's what happened over the rest of the cruise. That was like night one. We had like six nights left, and they are like celebrities on this cruise ship because like 2,000 people hear about Bob and Marge having sex for the first time. And like we'd be walking out of like the dinner area and like the cafeteria, whatever it was, or like the gym, and like other 80-year-old dudes are like, way to go, Bob! You know? I'm like, golly. And it was just, it's what we had. I mean, like the next morning on like the screens in like our little cabin, they're like replaying it. I'm like, I cannot get away from this. Help me, Lord Jesus. But it was sweet. It was a really sweet thing. But, you know, that wasn't always what their marriage was like. They had a sweet marriage. But, like, let me just tell you some other things that were true about my Bapa and Nama. They endured cancer diagnoses, job loss, wayward kids, addiction in their family, even ups and downs in their relationship with the Lord, transitions and moves and new jobs and pain and sickness and relational fracture. A few months ago, I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, helping perform the ceremony for my grandfather. And she knows now because I told her about it, but at the time she didn't know. My grandmother walks up to his casket. His casket's right here. Same Bob that looked great in his Air Force uniform, had a convertible, had a woodmaking shop. I mean, it's right there. He's in a casket. He's dead. And she walks up, and she just taps the casket. And she says, way to go, Bob. Way to go, Bob. Friendship. A deep spiritual commitment that endured every single season. The erotic passion that is good for a marriage and is right to have. And they had it. I need you to see, they didn't always have it. They didn't always have an Eros type love, though they did have it and it was right for them to have. What they did always have is an agape type love, a friendship that said, no matter what, I see you. I see you in your cancer. I see you in your job loss. I see you in your challenges as a husband or as a wife, whatever it might be. I see you and I'm not going anywhere. That's Christian love. Christian love isn't this deep passion that we have and that comes and goes. Christian love is I see you and I'm your friend and I'm not going anywhere. What endured them in every single season wasn't Eros, but it was agape. And what I want to offer to you is that almost everything in marriage is seasonal. You're in one right now if you are married, or perhaps you're not married. Macy and I, we've had our seasons. We're still in the honeymoon phase 17 years in. Way to go, Bob. It's seasonal. Or like, think about this. Like, we had a double income, no kids for like 6 months. It was amazing. No, it was longer than that, but like season. Even sexual intimacy, seasonal. We'll get sick one day. We'll grow old someday. Having little kids. We walked in here with Thomas and Bailey. They're now 9 and almost 7. When they were here, they would walk into LV and KV and kids can't, all the things. I'm like, they don't remember being here. Isn't that kind of, it's kind of sad for me, but it's like little kids, and they're not little anymore. Like, I'm halfway done with my son. He's going to be 8. He's just turned 9 last week. He's almost 18. I told him, buddy, you got 9 more years in my house. Bailey turned 7 next year. I was like, Bailey, you got 70 more years in my house. Whatever you need, sweet girl. You guys think the weirdest stuff is funny. Think about this, physical health, seasonal. We lived that. Macy and I did. A season where she was seriously sick that changed the dynamic of our marriage for a bit. One day, Lord willing, we'll be empty nesters. Everything is seasonal, and an erotic type love is good in and out of seasons, and it's fine for it to come and go. But what I want to convince you of today is spiritual companionship, friendship, agape love will endure every single season. And that's the kind of love Jesus is calling his disciples to. That's the kind of love he's calling us to in marriage. So the only reality of marriage that will endure every season of marriage is friendship. Are you cultivating friendship with your spouse? And even if you're not married, are you cultivating friendship? The lost art of friendship in the life of the Christian church. If there's anything that we can offer as a testimony to a lonely world, is friendship. Here's how to be friends with one another. Before you were made for physical intimacy, you were made for spiritual companionship. I love Proverbs 17:7. It says this, a friend loves at all times. All times. Every time. Every season, highs and lows, whether it's the cancer diagnosis, fighting through addiction, staying through job loss, bearing with old age. Eros says, what can I get? Agape says, what can I give? What can I give? So I need you to see Christian love is more of a commitment than it is a feeling. We're saying, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm committing myself to you. Jesus, again, verse 12, this is my command, love one another. So my first thing that I want to offer to you, just kind of as an application point, is when you get married, if you are married or perhaps you're looking forward to marriage, do not exchange eros for agape. Add it. Make sense? Yes, no, or Jesus? Great. Second thing I want you to see is a new relationship. We have this new command, love one another, the way that I've loved you. Second thing is we're offered a new relationship. Look at verse 15. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. So just real quickly, is Jesus the Lord and master over everything? Yes, no, we're Jesus. You're exactly right. Yes, he is. Are we, Paul calls himself a bond servant to Christ Jesus. We're slaves. We're servants of his, right? That relationship exists, and it still exists here. But Jesus is offering a new kind of relationship for his church and disciples. He's saying, I no longer call you that. What does he say he calls us? Friends. I feel like my favorite part of my job is marveling about the Bible publicly. That's like what a pastor is supposed to do. I can just marvel. Jesus, the friend of sinners? Thank you. It's amazing. He's just like calling. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Come be my friends. It's amazing. And so sometimes we have such a high view of Jesus, and we should. He is Lord. He is Master. He is Kurios. That's the Greek translation for Lord. But he also humbles himself and says, I call you friends. I invite you into a new reality, a new friendship. So what I want you to see is this, is before Jesus laid himself bare on the cross, which is the good news of the gospel, he laid his personality bare before his disciples. That's amazing. He comes to his disciples and says, you don't know anything, or you know everything. I've left nothing hidden. I've told you who I am. I've told you the plans I have for you. I've told you the plans my Father has for me. Like, he's laying his personhood bare in front of his friends. C.S. Lewis has a quote. He says it this way. He says, Eros will have naked bodies. Friendship has naked personalities. What if our marriage was less concerned about naked bodies and infinitely more concerned about naked personalities? This is who I am. This is me. I've got nothing hidden. I'm not hiding from you. I don't have things I don't want you to know about me. The things I don't want you to know about me, because you're my friend, you have access to. Because you're my friend, you can know me. Be fully known and fully loved. When Macy and I were still here, when I was a pastor on staff, we had this group that was kind of walking through some integrated spiritual health, and together, it was kind of some folks on our executive team, and Macy and I were honored to be a part of that team, and we got to do like some exercises together, and one of them was, we were just over here in Highland Village at a home, and there were six or seven couples that were a part of this thing, and we're thinking specifically about healthy marriages and how to maintain health, and we were kind of talking about companionship and friendship, and he had us do this exercise where Macy and I were the couple selected, and you know, the rest of the staff's there just kind of watching, and he has us stand up, and he says, I want you to stand back to back. So I was facing this way, and Macy was facing this way, and he just asked us. He said, how much of your life do you feel is lived like this? And I was like, man, I said like 40, 50%. And he's like, in reality, just if you were to look at like your calendar, your day-to-day lives, it's actually probably closer to 75, 80, maybe even 90%. And he wasn't moralizing it. He was just saying the reality is JT, you go to work. Macy, you do stuff with the kid, or whatever your life is. And you're just pointed in different directions. Not making a moral claim, just JT, you're in this meeting and Macy, you've got this project and you've got this trip. And like, we're just kind of, life is facing in different directions. Anybody feel that in their own life? Again, it's not a bad thing. It's just is a reality to be aware of. And then he put us side by side. So I was standing here, Macy was here, and we're kind of looking in the same direction. And he says, how much of your life do you feel like is lived like this? And all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know how to get this quiz right. I don't know, you know, whatever number's left. and so we're looking this way, and you know, he says, think about like Philippians chapter 2. You're united in one purpose, intent, you know, sharing commonality and same fellowship together. Like, and again, not over spiritualizing it. This could be just, what's your financial goals? Or what are you hoping, how are you hoping to raise your kids? What's your parent, like what are you doing that's together? I was like, I don't know, 10%. He's like, actually, it's, you know, it probably gets you up to that 97% line. And then he turned us towards each other. And we're like looking at each other eye to eye. And in a weird way, it felt like, I haven't seen you in a while. Like seen you. And he says, how much of your life do you want like this? I said 100%. Macy was like, oh. No, she didn't. And Macy, in that moment, she just took her hand and she put it on my cheek. Yeah, aw. And she said, I see you. Friendship. That wasn't a moment of passion. It wasn't a moment of Eros-type love. It was a, I'm your spiritual companion forever. We said, we want all of our life to be like that. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus said. He said, be friends. Be friends, certainly in the church and also in marriage. I want to give you just a few maybe very simple ways in terms of just cultivating friendship. Can I tell you one of the best ways to cultivate friendship? Thank you. Laugh. Laugh together. Like, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but there's some of that. Like, one of my favorite things to do with my friends is laugh. Like, just what makes you laugh? Go laugh. Like, it's a vulnerable thing to be together and say, this is hilarious. This is funny. We're laughing together. Like, I don't know, throw on Tommy Boy, Dumb and Dumber. I don't care what you think is funny. Just go laugh together. Like, cultivate fun experiences. Travel, laugh. Like, one of the things that I want to convince the church of is stop taking ourselves so seriously. Like, do you guys realize the good news of the gospel is that you are absolutely wicked, broken, and sinful, yet Jesus Christ loves you desperately. He came, he died, was on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose 3 days later, taught about the kingdom of God for 40 days, ascended into heaven from where he will come back to judge the living and the dead. We know how the story ends. So stop freaking out. Like, chill. It's like, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom forever? Yes, no, or Jesus? I hope the answer is yes. If the answer is yes, you are freed up to laugh. It's okay to have fun and to be silly and to enjoy each other. Yes, is there brokenness in the world? Of course, we'll get to that in a second. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ is king. He agape loves you. He says, I'm not going anywhere. Here's my Holy Spirit in the meantime. It's good for you to have him. And by the way, I'm coming back. I'll be with you till the end of the age. Laugh. Like, we get so kind of torqued about the current political climate or the current cultural moment or the current thing. And I think that's actually fundamentally a disbelief in the good news of the gospel. Because we are the ones who are freed up to say Jesus Christ is king. This doesn't matter. It's so much less important. So you're freed up to laugh. Another thing you can do is cry together. just like cry together and say, I'm sad about this. This breaks my heart. I'm concerned about this. And every emotion in between. Friendship is the kind of place where you can say, I can cry with you. I can laugh with you. I can be angry with you. I can just be with you. Another thing I would offer to you that Macy and I, somebody gave us this advice when we first got married, is every single night we pray together. And just pray. And here's what I mean by that. Thank you. It's amazing. It really is. It's amazing. And here's, sometimes our prayer is like, we get down on the side of the bed and it's like calling down heaven. God, save our kids. God, would you build our church? Would you encourage the saints at Sterling? Would you be present? Like it's like really like prayer. There are other times that honestly are more often than not where it's like your head hits the pillow, you kind of grab each other's hand, you're like, we love you, Lord. Amen. That's prayer. Like you don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be this enormous thing. It could just be, hey, we're before Jesus right now. I love you, Jesus. We love you. Would you help us rest well tonight? Simple. Like I spend at least a second every single day in the presence of King Jesus with my best friend. And that's a great way to build and cultivate friendship over the course of 40, 50, or 60 years of a relationship. So we've talked about this new command, a unique command, a new relationship of friendship, which we'll talk about here more in just a minute. But before I wrap up, I want you to see one more thing. The greatest love. Look back at verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying something really clearly here. He's saying you have the opportunity to be the recipients of the greatest love that has ever existed. There's no greater love than Jesus laying his life down for his friends. Friendship might not be efficient, but it is a reflection of the gracious, generous, and sacrificial heart of God for sinners. You might be new here today, and maybe this is you're hearing a bunch of new things. I just want to be abundantly clear about what this church believes about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news that's made available to sinners. It's this, that you were made in the image of God, made to represent and reign and rule on his behalf, to reflect his glory to the ends of the earth. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find, and Paul tells us in Romans, that every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death or eternal separation from God. You are not born into a relationship with God. You need to be born again into a relationship with God. You are fundamentally dead and broken and set aside and under the just judgment of God. But the good news of what we see in this passage in John chapter 15 is Jesus saying, but I agape love you so much that I have come to lay down my life for you so that you're no longer servants, but my friends. I'm inviting you into this new relationship that by believing in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, you can have everlasting life and you can be in relationship with Jesus. So you might be here this morning thinking, I've got to white knuckle my way into a relationship with Jesus, or I've got to earn and merit some kind of a credential in order for Jesus to love me. What this passage says is the exact opposite. Jesus has come to lay his life down for you so that by believing in him, you can be his friend. And he offers friendship to you. You are not saved based upon your credentials, but on the credentials of another. You are not invited into the kingdom of God because of what you have done. You're invited into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has accomplished for you. And that's really good news. There was a time where we were living here still. We lived up here in Highland Village, and our dear friends that are here, Megan and Tyler, invited us to an event down at the George W. Bush Library. I don't know what your politics are, but I love George W. Bush. Even if you're not like, you don't like him, like I just like the guy. Like the guy can throw a fastball, you know what I mean? I just enjoyed him. So they invite us down to this event down at SMU at the George W. Bush Library. We're like, of course we're going to this thing. So we go, we show up, and do you guys remember the Portraits of Courage book that he did? Yes, no, you can say no. Okay, well, Portraits of Courage was like, he painted portraits of wounded veterans, men and women who served in Afghanistan or Iraq. And so the event was all around this book that he had done. And so a lot of the wounded vets were there, and they would kind of give an account of here's what it was like to serve in Afghanistan or serve in Iraq. And he was there kind of interviewing them. And it was an amazing night to hear all of these stories. We're sitting kind of, it was a room like this. We're sitting over in the aisle, and I'm sitting here. Macy's here. Tyler and Megan are here, and the event ends, and we stand up. We're kind of giving a standing ovation. And do you ever have those moments in life where you realize I am no longer fundamentally in control of my life? I had one of these moments because like this intern woman came up behind me and like grabbed me by my shoulders, and she looks me in the eye and she says, "Come with me." And I'm like, I'm not a terrorist. Like I am like very concerned about like my welfare and safety at this point. But I also know I can't turn her down because like I don't know what's going on. She takes Macy, looks at her and is like, "Come with me." The Grays are sitting right next to us. They say nothing to them. They're the ones who have these tickets. And so I'm like, "It's him. You want him. He's the guy in trouble, you know?" And we begin, and I'm not kidding you with you when I say like we begin sprinting to like a room. Like it's not like a fast walk, it's like a run, like a very quick-paced run to this room. And we're like dodging people, we're playing Frogger as we go through this lobby. And we get to this door, and she like barges through the door, and there's security in there. And the security basically says, "You know, you can't go in there," to me and Macy. I'm like, "I know. Like I don't know what's happening right now." And she says, "He's with me. She's with me." So we go into this room and the guy lets us in, and we're standing there with maybe 30 or 40 other people. And I'm just kind of trying to like figure out what's going on. And I realize every single other person in this room is a wounded veteran or their spouse, except for me. I want you to think about that moment for a second. You're like, I begin thinking to myself, somebody is going to take a video of this and picture and be like, "JT English, pastor of the Village Church, stolen valor." I'm like, I'm going to jail. Like I begin like literally thinking, I'm in this room, I'm not supposed to be here. Here are all these wounded veterans that should be here. I've got this enormous amount of respect for them and appreciation for their service. And here I am standing in this room that I have no business being in. And I'm like, I'm like looking for the doors, looking for windows, looking for a way out. Meanwhile, Macy is like 9 months pregnant with our little girl, Bailey. And she's standing in the corner being like, "Where should we tell them we served?" Good thing we're spiritual friends, because you're going to jail, you know? Like it was just this moment of like deep tension. I'm not sure. Like I asked in the last service, "What would you do?" And one of the guys over here was like, "Start limping." You know, it was like... Because it was just a moment of like, I'm not supposed to be here. This person got us here. Macy's wanting to stay. And then President Bush walks in. Like there's like 40 of us. And so what I did, I'm not sure it's right or wrong, I left. I'm like, I just don't belong in here. I leave. And that's not part of this sermon, but it is like, I just need you to know I did what was right in my book. So we leave and we find the Grays afterwards. We tell them what happened. And what struck me afterwards is the only reason we had access to that room wasn't because of our credentials, but the credentials of another. That's also true of the gospel. The reason that you have access to friendship with King Jesus isn't because of what you've done, but because of what he's accomplished for you. The reason you have access to the kingdom of God and this kind of true relational friendship with Jesus and with the brothers and sisters in this room isn't because you've done something to earn a reward from God, but Jesus has earned a reward from God and freely grants it to his friends. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel, and that's what we reflect in Christian marriage. When we agape love one another, we become reflections of the gospel. It's not a love based upon passion. It's not a love based upon feeling. It's a love based upon, I see you, I love you, I'm your friend, and I'm not going anywhere no matter what. I'll endure seasons of cancer. I'll endure seasons of hardship. I'll endure job loss. I'll enjoy great seasons of celebration with you, but no matter what, I agape love you. And that's the way Jesus loves his church. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're so thankful. So thankful for the love that you have granted us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. King Jesus, we believe that you are in heaven right now pouring out your Holy Spirit upon your church. Would you, even in this moment right now, grant favor to the Village Church? Maybe there's a broken marriage in the room right now that just feels like it's on the rocks, and they've tried all kinds of different special things, like magic things, but they've forgotten the most fundamental thing of friendship. God, would you restore Christian friendship to your church? Deep agape love, care for one another that just says, I see you, I see all the warts and the brokenness and the weakness, but I'm not going anywhere. Friendship. Friendship that laughs, friendship that cries, friendship that endures the ups and downs of life. God, would you help the men and women of the Village Church represent the kind of love that you have for your church, an agape love that says, I'm your friend. I'm not going anywhere. Father, I pray for the men and women in the room who maybe have never heard this before. Would you transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son? Would they experience the Holy Spirit for the first time coming into their life and saving them, taking their hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh? Would you save and be powerful to save this morning? And God, would you restore broken marriages? Would you, if there's any shame or guilt that's in marriage right now, God, would you just extend forgiveness and grace and mercy to these men and women and allow them to pursue deep friendship with one another? And Father, I even pray for the men and women who aren't married, and maybe you're pursuing marriage or would like to be married, or widows and widowers. God, thank you for your church that is a family that still has the opportunity to Philadelphia love one another, to be brothers and sisters and to serve. God, would you use our love for one another as an apologetic for your love for us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.